On this Pastor Appreciation Day. You know, throughout the scriptures, we're given the picture of the pastor shepherd of the flock as God intends for it to be. But most of our ideas about what a pastor is are taken from tradition or culture and are not necessarily the word of God. Our pastor doesn't do this, our pastor doesn't. A lot of times you're pastoring, you're supposed to do that. Somebody else's pastor did that. To some people, the pastor is the leader of the church, and that's about all they know. They don't even really know the gift that God has given to them when he gave the church pastors. Miles Monroe made the important statement that not knowing the purpose of a thing always leads to abuse. If you don't know what something is for, then you don't use it the way you should, and you lose. The pastor is one of the fivefold ministries that Jesus gave to the church when he ascended to heaven, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. God set everything in order so the body of Christ would be taken care of in every way. There's no reason for the people in the body of Christ to do without anything because God has made every provision. Recently, we experienced the ministry of a true prophet. And today, I want to show you what God's Word says about the ministry of the pastor. You know, God created man with an innate desire to belong and also to have significance. And our first scripture is going to be out of Isaiah 40, I want to share with you, and the other one is out of John chapter 10. Two of the greatest revelations of how a pastor is to function and how the sheep are to respond to that. It says that God will feed his flock like a shepherd and then describes the nature and work of a pastor. In Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." A wonderful description. Could someone close those blinds? The glare is difficult up here. The main calling of the shepherd is to feed. Everybody say feed.
Feed.
Then it's to gather, to carry.
What do you think I'm going to do, carry him?
Yeah. Pastors that don't want to carry people aren't going to accomplish much. Sometimes you have to load them up and drag them. Sometimes you have to put them in a wheelbarrow and sort of shuffle them around where they need to be. That's what I feel that I'm doing when I say over and over again the same thing of, now everybody needs to be on time. Now, you know, now we all need to serve. Everybody needs to be involved in things. I'm just carrying you. You know what to do, but because you're not quite doing it, I'm just encouraging you. It's the carry ministry. He will carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, the main calling of the shepherd, of course, is to feed. The effect of the shepherd's ministry is to cause a relationship that is much more than a surface commitment. You can have a surface commitment if you choose it. There might be some people that will, but they lose all they could have that God intends beyond that surface relationship. This means that the shepherds must want that relationship, and it means the sheep must want it. That's what relationship is, both people involved wanting it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. The shepherd is so much more than a preacher, but we hope they can preach. The very meaning of the word shepherd means keeper. You ever tell somebody you need a keeper? Most people do. This means not only to give care and attention, but also personal companionship. Psalm 122, 7, 8 says, For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. You know, Jesus said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord wants us all, leaders and parts of the flock as well, to be companions one of another. And to keep something means to hold it as a prize. In this area, we say you got to keep hold of it. We're committed that we will not lose it. In John 6, Jesus declares, "Of all the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but that I should raise it up on the last day." But he was not speaking of everybody, but he was speaking of those who became serious through revelation and commitment of what it is to have a shepherd and allow that shepherd to keep you. In Luke 15, we have the picture of Jesus going after one. I love Heidi Baker's ministry on the one. If we can get our focus to the one, we can multiply. The one that strayed, leaving the 99, he's not willing that any should perish. But we can't keep something until we have first received it. So Jesus can't keep us until we receive him. And pastors can't do that keeping ministry for you until you have received that pastor. Until you have given that pastor the permission. You know, we don't have any authority, by the way, in the church except what people give us. Did you know that? We can't rule with a whip or a rod of iron. We ask you to do things. Sometimes we strongly urge you to do things. If you don't do it, you've got the last word. So this is a choice. We have to believe God that it's going to be good for us. This means how we will follow him and how he will help us. Then he will help us not to fall as we follow him. It has to go both ways. The sheep must know that he's wanted. And the shepherd must know that the sheep wants to be pastored. Now, everybody doesn't want to be pastored. Some people want to go to church and be left alone. And by the way, you can do that. It's okay. It's okay if you sit up in the eagle's nest if you want to. You can just stay as far away from getting involved as you choose to. I'm just here to tell you that if you come on in, let yourself be gathered and fed and carried like a lamb in the shepherd's bosom, all of those things, you're going to be the one to be kept by it. Do you know we need to be kept in the world we live in? I was watching a program about drug addiction. Up in the Northeast, where it used to be all about being ordinary people, going to church, going bowling, doing the ordinary things of life, the town's been completely taken over by heroin. So that now the shopkeepers have to be watching all the time. They're going to be robbed and life is completely going to change. And they interviewed one particular woman who lost both of her children because of the irresponsibleness that comes from doing drugs. They showed the place where she and her drug dealing buddies would all hang out down on the railroad tracks near an underpass. This woman goes all the way from someone who could be very productive, having a family, having children, all of this ending up under a railroad trestle, just living out her life in a daze. How does that happen to people? They weren't kept. We need a keeper. We really do need someone to help us form our lives, walk with us through life, lead. That's what it is to lead, is to show the path, the way to go. And the enemy is always there to deceive, to destroy, and to tear apart. The shepherd has the authority over the church under the head shepherd, Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Isaiah 40:10 says, "He will rule," but notice how he rules. It's by his arm and his strong hand. His influence will come by means of a personal touch, not far away in a distance, never by threats, but always by reaching out to raise up, to help, to heal. That's why laying on of hands is such an important part. He carries the sheep in his arm. This is a very caring picture. My little doggy, you know, looks like a little gray sheep. And, you know, she celebrated her 20th birthday, my little poodle. Wow. And one of the reasons she's lived so long is because we require her to through love. And if she's getting a little nervous or weird, they at the doctor's office, they say, well, you know, just like people, sometimes you start acting a little senile or doing unusual things people do when they get older. And I thought, not my missy. She's not going to do that. So I do my best to start my day after I have breakfast while I'm sitting in the chair that's her favorite to get her up. And she likes to sit with her rear quarters just tucked under here so she knows she's really been held on to. It's the most amazing thing, the calming effect that that has on Missy. If I don't do that, then at some time she just acts nervous and totally weird. You know, like I told you about standing barking at the washing machine. She'll do all kinds of unusual things. I think regular care and love helps people with security for the future. First of all, the shepherd feeds the flock. He's the person who leads the flock to green pastures. It's the one whose voice the sheep will hear. When Jesus began to restore Peter, remember after his failure, his first words to him were, "Feed my sheep." In order for a pastor to feed the flock, he's got to be able to take what the Holy Spirit's currently saying to him in an articulated way, for example, as Carrie did this morning, that the people can hear and understand. You know what's been said. You have the witness that the Holy Spirit said that. It really encouraged me. I said, Lord, I want my silo fixed. I want to get all I can and can all I get. That's what Carrie actually said today. Feeding the flock and taking them to green pastures is a picture of listening to what God is doing and bringing that truth to the people so they can be a part of the present move of what the Spirit of God is saying. Do you know why God gives teachers in the body of Christ, as one work, of course, of the pastor? It's because people need to be taught. I talked to a person once who said, I don't feel any need to go to church, you know, I can read my Bible. And I said, why do you think the Lord gave the gift of teachers? I guess they just think it's one of God's glorious freebies or something. Just something that you might have a little on the side if you felt you wanted to be enriched a little bit. No, it's what you live by. And sheep are dependent on that ongoing word, the preceding word that comes, what God is saying now. Some churches, some people will stay in the same place forever, plateau, level off, maybe even go backwards. But they don't ever move forward because they're not putting themselves in the place to grow. It meets the need of sheep and enables them to deal with what's happening in their lives and in the world around them. If you've had a true spiritual experience with God, you will be hungry to be fed. When we first started this ministry, it was out of revival. It was that 70s Jesus revival time. And people were just crazy hungry to know the things of God. Now it's been many years after that. Everybody's full, think they know everything. Trying to break it down now, make church a whole lot shorter and make worship shorter, because after all, we've been there and done that. We know everything. How fortunate you are when you're just starting, and to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Once we get all educated and we think we know everything, about the things of God, then it has to be just the right preacher saying it just the right way. I'm not able to receive. Well, I've shoveled through a whole lot of things in order to get to the Word of God in my ministry. And I don't require everybody to be the same thing, and God deliver us from everybody being alike. But I thank God that He puts us in a place and He continually expands our understanding of what he wants from us and what we can have from him. Now, I want to mention gathering the sheep. In the natural, it's a part of the sheep's mentality to stray away. I'm talking about the natural. I'm not talking about you, of course. Just being able to preach does not enable a pastor to gather the sheep. John Maxwell has a quote that I like a lot. He who thinketh he leadeth, and no one followeth, only taketh a walk. Now, the way you know that if you can gather people is if they stick and hang around you. So this happened right in the beginning when the Lord calls a pastor, he gives to them a gift to gather. And it would always amaze me when I first started out in ministry how people were. But, of course, he paired me with a very hungry time where people knew. I'm glad he didn't call me to pastor today. I'd say, well, bring all those full people in. Let me see if there's anything I can tell them that they haven't already heard. But in those days, people knew they didn't know anything. They were astounded. And they had been in dull, dead churches that didn't believe in the Holy Ghost, didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wasn't any life in the church, didn't know the Word of God. As I said, you know, in my Methodist church, when I preached to our Sunday school class about the pre-existence of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, that Jesus was the Word before he became the Son of God. And when I taught that, this woman came to me and she was so excited and she said, "This is wonderful. Listen, Sue, does our pastor know this?" Maybe not. I don't know. I never did much know what some of them knew. I couldn't quite understand sometimes. I've taught that, let me just say this. Not I've taught. I believe it's very important to continue to minister with the thought in mind that sheep are prone to wander. We know that. I've taught that God's plan in gathering a people, I call this the 3M message. When God has a message, a lot of churches get themselves raised up all of a sudden and they don't know what their message is. They don't even know what their vision is. They're trying to get somebody else to work out a vision for them. Some people just think they want a different kind of church, so they just go out and try to start one. None of these are reasons to start a church. When God has a message, and it was time when the Lord called me into ministry, it was time now for the Holy Spirit to break through and go into denominational church and all of the kinds of things that were happening. That's when Christian TV was really birthed, and all of these things began to happen because now God broke through and he said, "This is the hour that I have a message, and one more time in my mercy, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, what it means to really have a relationship with Jesus Christ and walk with Jesus Christ, know him for yourself and be completely committed to him." The Lord gave me that message. When he has a message to bring, he looks for a man or a messenger. And when that messenger begins to speak around that messenger, there grows a ministry. That's how church truly is born. And this is what, and of course, this is what happened in this ministry back in 1973. And once that ministry is established, then God can work through that group of people, which is what that's what he was after. That they will continue to reproduce what they know and bring it to other people, and it will grow from that point. So gathering is very important. I don't care. I will outsmart you. The enemy is always working to scatter. He always disintegrates. Jesus always builds. And the scripture says he carries them to keep them in the fold. He will carry the young lambs in his bosom. The lambs, or those that are newly born, are almost totally defenseless. New believers don't know anything. That's why we all must carry them in our prayers and in our building up relationships and responding to their need for ministry. Isaiah says he carries them in his bosom That's personal attention. All sheep need this, more at some times than others. In the natural, sometimes if a young lamb has not grown a coat of protective wool, the shepherd shields it inside his own clothes. And that's what a pastor sometimes does. Throws the warmth and understanding and knowledge and strength of what they have in themselves over you to cover you and to keep you until you can grow a little wool yourself. And shields that little lamb from the blasts of cold wind and rain. You know, a little new lamb, he gets out in that cold and rain and he doesn't have sense enough to know to just get under a rock ledge or anything like that. And so he has to be carried for a while. If we don't carry people over the rough spots of life, when they're not able to cope, some of them will be lost. And so we can stand around and say, wonder what happened to so-and-so. Did you ever ask so-and-so what was going on in their life? When you see a person that normally comes to church pretty regularly and then you don't see them just sporadically and then you maybe just don't see them, if I were you and if I cared about the sheep, I'd call and say, is there anything I can do? Is there sickness or is there something that you're needing? Anything. Because it's a time they need to be carried. And the shepherd leads. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he shall gently lead those that are with young. That's interesting. Those with young, the ewes, become so pregnant that they cannot be driven far in one day, or they will die from exhaustion. That's what Jacob was talking about when he said to Esau, the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, in one day all the flock will die. Overdrive them. For their sake, the shepherd has to slow the flock down and acknowledge these things. And we have to have some catch-up time. We have to have some review times. We have to have times we have different kinds of ministries here and there to bring other people up and bring them on. It's not about getting spiritual and getting so spiritual you can hardly stand it. Maybe the Lord will just tell you like Enoch, just come on. You know, my house is near, your house is nearer than mine, my house is nearer than yours. It's not about that. It's about taking everybody with us. Each one matters to Jesus. Pace is very important if we really care about people. We work at keeping them and us together. Now, you know, the final thing I want us to think about is the shepherd as the door in John 10. The sheepfold is for the purpose of protecting sheep. The shepherd is to guard the door to the flock. Being in the sheepfold restrains the sheep. You see, if you're not involved in a church, then your life doesn't have any lines around it. Anything one day is just the same as the one before, and anything that comes up might be something you'll do. You don't have any, and you don't have any order. And then you don't have friends that you are ordered with. So therefore, you're just sort of like a willow in the wind or a tumbling tumbleweed. People need substance and order to their lives, or they can just float around like that all their lives, but they won't accomplish much, and they may be lost if they don't have enough to keep them next to Jesus. Being in the sheepfold restrains the sheep. Being a part of a body of believers has a restraining power that keeps us from wandering off into destruction. There's such a thing as wild sheep in the natural. Wild sheep. They seem to be more versatile, but less helpless. So in other words, they can do various things and they sort of have a confidence in themselves. But the problem with those wild sheep is not having the care of a shepherd fact over a little time compared to the sheep that had a shepherd. They're less intelligent. and they less understand how to take care of themselves. And so if there comes a time of famine or drought, they will die in large numbers compared to their domesticated cousins who survive. Some of us, all we really need is to be domesticated some. I can't remember. I think maybe it's Judy that says that she identifies with the Gadarene demoniac, that nobody could tame for such a long time. It'd be good, some of us, if we just get tamed. The world's full of wild men. We don't need any more of them. We need some people to get to where they can have movements that are in order, that produce something. They'd be problem solvers and not just problem havers. John 10 verse 8 says, oh, by the way, you know, these sheep, just the sheep that are ordinary sheep, not the wild ones, they need considerable protection, and they know it. You know, they're not equipped with claws or sharp teeth or even the ability to outrun their predators. They need help. Everybody say, I need help. But, you know, before I forget to say, you know, after my pastor, Judson Cornwall, went to be with Jesus not too long ago, I asked Olin Griffin if he would cover me and be my pastor, and I'm a member of that minister's fellowship as well. They also are a part of my covering. I like what Charlotte Baker used to say, any old bug can fall into an uncovered pot. I don't want to, you know, and like when I travel overseas or when I was getting ready to go to the Bahamas, I want to be covered with prayer. Covering is a very important word. There are ways that the enemy is allowed to break through, but we can cover ourselves from those things. And one of those ways is to have a shepherd and to be submitted and to be a true part of a local church. In John 10, verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And I might mention here too that you never get to the place where you don't need a pastor. If you're an apostle, that doesn't mean you don't need a pastor. You know, for example, Ruth Peterson, that was ministered to here during the conference, she's one of my sheep. I'm her pastor. There were other ministers that were here at the conference that I am their pastor, and several other people, some in this country, some in other countries, because they want to be under the covering, my covering, and the covering of this house. They consider that valuable. Well, that's something for another teaching time. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Now that's what your life is subject to without a shepherd, without a pastor. The enemy wants to come steal. He wants to get your young people on drugs, into a promiscuous lifestyle. He wants to ruin their chances for the future. He wants to take you down a road of uselessness and sickness and lostness. That I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Well, you know, I want to ask you today, would you rather have a shepherd and have a good opportunity to have abundant life? Or would you rather be your own grandpa and just be open to whatever it is the devil wants you to do? Now, I know you won't understand that little idiom I just used. I'm my own grandpa. It may sound funny, I know, but it really is so. I'm my own grandpa. I consider people who refuse to ever be submitted and become a part of a local church and have a pastor and all, it's just people that they're their own grandpa. To me, that means whatever needs to be done, I'm just going to do it for myself. But also kind of means you don't have any lineage or anything up above you. That's a little problem there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, If it is not, verse 12 says, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, when he sees the wolf coming, oh, it's going to get hard around here, the pastor says. Oh, things getting, you know, things have been difficult around here off and on. And we got a few little things we got to deal with. I don't know if I want to go through this anymore. I feel led to see what else the Lord might have for me. And you see, it's very easy. Oh, I understand the feeling, totally. And the flesh says, oh, you could probably do better. For a while, I was going ministering in California a lot. And my Aunt Shirley over in Southwest Virginia says to me, now, honey, do you think you could better yourself any ministering in California? I said, I don't plan to go to California. Well, you might get out there and some of them will really want you to go. I said, I doubt it. They just want a speaker. And see, the thing is, just because something looks, you know, if I went out to that church, I'd still be there. I'd still be me, even if I was there. You know, if I was ministering in some other situation, did you know it wouldn't make me any better? When I ministered in Mozambique and everybody was just bowing and scraping to get saved just because I gave my little testimony, that wasn't me. That's what Heidi Baker and all those people had prayed through in open heaven. I just happened to be the happy man that was there with a sickle when the harvest was ripe. Thieves and robbers who do not come by the door, which is Jesus, are predators. And they sometimes fleece the flock. Now, we know this has happened in TV ministries. Everybody knows clearly that's happened. And it has happened in some churches where we have found out even people have been serving prison time for taking, absconding funds from the church. All of these different kinds of things can happen. But the shepherd that God calls is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Paul warned in Acts 20. He said, after my leaving, ravenous wolves will come in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock. Now that's a tough word. What? You mean Paul taught these people everything and somebody else is going to come in and they're going to believe those people instead of Paul? It's called human nature. But he's warning them, if you'll stick with what I have taught you, then when these people come in, then you will go by what you have been taught, not by what the enemy has sent someone in to teach. It was true in Paul's day and it's true today. The character of our enemy never changes. He'll come stealthily. John and I didn't have anything to do the other day. We were waiting for someone, and we just sort of started laughing how in our 43 years, I guess it is now, just a handful, we feel that the enemy probably inspired to come through our church, to draw people to itself, cause a little trouble, to cause a little confusion. You don't know that the enemy has people that he can send out to. One way the thief comes is by false teaching and through lies of the culture. The enemy is working today to keep people from being a part of the local church or to weaken their commitment. Now, if you've been asleep, wake up. I didn't see anybody asleep. But, you know, John can sleep with his eyes open. He knows how to set his neck and make people think he's completely awake. He's really asleep. He's very talented. But let me tell you something. It was recently discovered that 20 years ago, the average church member considered that to be a faithful member, they should come to church 3 times a week. Something like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, something like that. That mentality has changed drastically. Has anybody noticed this? Due to the pressures of the culture. Now the average Christian thinks that 3 times a month is sufficient. This is what this survey showed. 3 times a month. So that means if you're only a Sunday morning church comer, that you would come, three Sundays, every other Sunday, basically, 3 Sundays a month. Or if you came to a Sunday, if there was a special event or whatever, then you wouldn't come on those other Sundays because that counted for to fulfill your 3. And at first, those who made these studies thought that I'm talking about nationwide. At first, they thought that these numbers of church attendance reflected how many members are in churches. But they found it's not so. That people retain their church membership, but their attendance has changed so much, it looks like the church has lost a huge percentage of members. It's an easy thing when it's the cultural norm, even the church cultural norm. Well, so-and-so, they don't think they ought to come to church all the time. Now, I'm going to give you the reason for it here. I'm going to give you the reason for being committed to coming to church regularly. And by that, I mean, here we have Sunday morning. On Wednesday evening, we have church for everybody. It's for the kids, for the teens, for adults, a Bible study. And so we have those times every week. And then we have ministry to our youth and to our children separate from what they get in the sanctuary. And then we have other, like outreaches, like they're talking about the prison ministry, or then we have special meeting like the Fall Festival, all of these things. Why do we have these things? And how much do I need to be involved? Well, you see, the fact is that Sunday morning is when the church comes to celebrate and to rejoice in their call to be the body of Christ. Other meetings, such as special training for children and youth and Bible studies and training for adults, are provided to make strong disciples who can reproduce themselves. Part of that is our groups. They're for discipleship and for fellowship. Commitment to the provision in the house of God will be your greatest strength for growth and protection through the years. I just want to say this again. Now, Lord, I'm going to take a moment and say amen to that because that was a wonderful statement. Amen, Pastor. Now, let me read it to you again. Commitment to the provision that is in the house of God will be your greatest strength for growth and protection through the years. And if you choose that it's not that important, then you've chosen that to be completely kept and grow in God is not that important. That's what this is for. It is not to be, some activity or event does not take us into our vision and to our goal, we don't do it here. We don't do it just because somebody did it and thought it ought to be good. We don't do it to be busy. Everybody's busy enough. Most people are too busy because they haven't learned about priorities. The enemy knows that the more he can keep people away from worship, the ministry of the word, training and discipleship, and fellowship with the saints, the weaker they will become. Now, the enemy knows this. But sometimes we don't know this. Do you know what that is? That's a ravenous wolf message that says it doesn't make that much difference. That's false doctrine. That's the enemy trying to deceive you. I really did have someone say to me, though they came back later and repented, but I had someone say to me, my father was a minister, and I've heard everything, and I just don't need to come to church. I said, well, I'll be praying for you, and I'll be watching for you to come back. And when that person hit on some real problems, they came back. Because they need all that the body of Christ, no matter how many years Bible school you've had. You need what is spiritual. Why do you think I go to Jane's class on Wednesday night? I need it. I'd forgotten a whole lot of that stuff, and it's warming my heart. I'm a little bit crazy anyway when it comes to the ministry of the Word. I love it. If it's anointed, I don't like to just hear anybody drone on. So I do my best not to drone. We battle the culture's influence. Let me just tell you this. On our lives and our children's. Through our classes. And gathering of fellowship and training consistently and deliberately. That we set ourselves, I'm going to be involved in that. I'm going to have my children, my young people into that. Because this is how I'm going to battle society's influence. How many hours do they get in the public school? I can remember disputing what my biology professor was teaching back in high school. And she actually said that we would be healthier and we could get around better and it would really work according to our systems and so forth if we had just continued on all fours. I said, I just disagree with that. Well, we studied and studied, and I said, well, anybody that would believe that doesn't have a clear understanding of all that's involved in it. I don't know what I thought I knew, but I think that that was that was convoluted enough that she at least knew somebody disagreed with her. By the time we get through with, and then you get to college, where you're not even supposed to talk about Jesus, or where it'd just be a terrible thing if you would pray or do anything like this, that's what your kids battle all the time. The only way you can win that battle is to superimpose the real truth on your kids and on yourself by teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God. When Pastor Eddie was sharing that today about no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and he was just delivering to us the extreme importance of saying and speaking and declaring and decreeing the anointed Word of God. We hear so much that is wrong, it's twisted, it's crooked. And if we don't keep our children and ourselves in the flock, then we're going to lose the protection that God intended for it to have. Now I'm finished, aren't you? This has been going pretty good, hasn't it? That's because you guys haven't interrupted me with many amens. Just kidding. I want to read you this one verse of Scripture. How many of you think this word has been instructive today? I want you to believe it. I want you to do it. I want you to live by it. I want you to throw away any other thoughts you've had. And let today be the first day of your life. The first day for the rest of your life in the way that you think about these things. The scripture that I want to read to you is Hebrews 13:17. It's a very important scripture. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Don't you see the reason? As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now I want you to hear this verse like you haven't heard it before. Obey them that have rule over you simply means get on their side and go with it. Nobody's cracking any whips around here, and nobody's going to speak in mean, threatening ways to you. But what you see happening, go with that. I remember in the very early days, you know, people had never heard of any teaching like this, and they just thought you went to church because it was your obligation. They didn't think you'd have any idea that there was any order in the Word of God or in our lives either. And they just thought it was the strangest thing that we would teach verses like this. And so somebody said to Ann Fletcher, You all just always agree with everything she says? And there's only one Ann. Ann said, we didn't come out there and go through all that to disagree with the pastor. Simple. Simple. I mean, it's okay for you to disagree, but walk in agreement. I don't expect everybody to think exactly alike. You might think something that I do occasionally is nuts. And here's the comforting thought. Occasionally, I might think something you do is nuts. Now, do you hear me saying you've got to get over that one thing that I've seen you do that's nuts? For the most part, I just leave you alone. I believe God can take care of it. If you really want to know, or if you ask me, I'll tell you. I might. If I think you can't handle it, I still won't tell you. Because I don't want you to get mad and leave the church just because of one little thing, it ought to be better. See what I mean? I'd rather you be in the body of Christ than to do everything just the way I want you to do it. Okay. So Ann Fletcher said, you know, she was just the kind of person, she didn't have to try to do this. This is just kind of how she was. And while she was allowed to minister in this church was her ministry. It was her life's work. We never paid her. She never had a position. She cooked for the Bible school. She worked in the office. She prayed a lot of us through. She would do anything on earth. She had a servant's heart. She would do anything that she was asked to do. The scripture says there are those that have an abundant entrance in. And so it preserved her soul. It made sure that she was not going to stumble into something that would keep her from growing and developing. And I do believe she grew some while she was here. And so, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submit simply means to see yourself as one who is under the teaching of. It's like a mentor and a mentee. If you are the mentee, then you are the one who has asked the mentor. Is this right? Yeah. People don't, you know, people hire mentors. And they don't hire them so that they can then tell them, well, I don't think that's right, blah, blah. They hire them because they think they got a hold of something and they just want to get a hold of that. Somebody just said to me one day, I just want to find a way, it's not in the church, I just want to find a way how I can get a piece of you. How can you give me some time? Can I have the benefit of the things God has given to you? Well, this is the way it works in the kingdom of God. Nobody's trying to make you do anything or change in some way you don't want to, but it's to bring yourself under the teaching of. And for they watch for your soul. Now, I want to tell you this because this comes right down on the runway. Everybody sitting here today has a soul. It doesn't matter what your body looks like, whether you like your body or not. You still have a soul, and it's for eternity, you're going to have that. Now, there's somebody that has to give an account for that soul from now until you leave this world. You know who that is? It's me. And the scripture says, the Lord wants me to be able to give that account with joy and not with grief. Like I just gave you that account of Annie Fletch. And it doesn't matter what troubles you have in your life. If you hang on to Jesus, and if you stay in the flock, and you receive ministry, then right to the end of your life, then I will be able to give a report and to give an account for your life with joy when that day comes. You know, there have been some people that I've known through the years. There's always time for a change. But that I've put a lot into those people, and I grieve over them now. If they don't change, there will be a grieving when that time comes. I don't know, though. Maybe they will get themselves, and I'm talking not any of you, they will get themselves perhaps under another pastor. And then that pastor gets to answer, I hope. Because I can't answer for some people because I can't understand them. So if you, but if you do walk according to the biblical way, then when that last day comes, each pastor gives an account. And they can either do it with joy or with grief. And if they have to do it, if they have to do it with grief, it won't be unprofitable, particularly to the pastor, but it will be to you. Because there's not going to be any tears in heaven. So even if I didn't think that I did what I wanted to do, I think that still the thing to be considered is it will be unprofitable for you. I just feel like, I just felt like today, I have never preached about pastors on Pastor Appreciation Day. And in fact, I haven't preached about pastors in a long time. Do you agree? I couldn't even find any notes on it. That's how long it's been. And I just began to say to the Lord, if people don't understand the benefits and the blessings of functioning biblically with a pastor, then there's going to be so many things that they will lose. And this is what I want to encourage us about today. And I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your family, your children. I'm concerned that the enemy not be able to deceive you or drag you away. And I'm also concerned that we do be people that keep our silos full, looking toward the harvest. Because the Lord has an expectation on this house. And he has set a harvest for us. And we are going to reap that harvest. But in order to do that, we've got to be healthy sheep. A healthy congregation flowing together in unity. Understanding God's way. Amen? Yes. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Eddie if he will lead us in a song where we can worship Jesus.